1 Timothy chapter 3, the reading is going to be verse 1 and part first half of verse 2. The Lord Jesus, our Savior, is the husband of one wife, which is His beloved church. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, meaning when He died on the cross. Not that He found His church a desirable bride. No, we, His church, were filthy in our sins, unattractive as a bride. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us that we could be cleansed from our sins. The Bible says that when a man preaches the gospel to sinners, and those sinners repent and trust in Christ, that preacher has, in a sense, betrothed them or espoused them or engaged them to one husband, which is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ now works by His Holy Spirit, using His Word to sanctify and cleanse His bride, so that on the great day when He comes back, He may present us to Himself a perfect bride, a glorious church, holy and without any blemish. Jesus Christ is an utterly blameless husband, being always perfectly faithful to one wife, that is, to us, His church. Now, no mere man in any church is the equal of Jesus Christ in such amazing love for His bride. Therefore, it is Jesus Christ we worship, not any other. Yet in the church, during this life, Christ has ordained that mere men care for His churches on His behalf until He comes. And what man can a church set into the office of bishop to watch over the church until the Lord Jesus comes? It has to be a man who is blameless in that he is the faithful husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 and part of verse 2. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. A man who is the faithful husband of one wife can rightly be considered blameless. Of course, I don't mean if he is the faithful husband of one wife and is a, you know, sinful scoundrel in every other way. No, I mean as part of it. A man who is the faithful husband of one wife can rightly be considered blameless. One man faithfully married to one woman until one of them dies. You know, as the traditional vows say, until death do us part. Because death does part the married couple. They are no longer married when one of them dies. One man faithfully married to one woman until one of them dies. Now, I don't know how far back you have to go in our society until you would not have to specify what you meant by a man being married. But of course, things have got so sinful and crazy in these days that all kinds of people are calling all kinds of arrangements marriage. But when the Bible talks about people being married as God instituted at the beginning, it is the marriage of one man to one woman until one of them dies. That is from the beginning. That's what God ordained in the Garden of Eden for the first man and the first woman. It is the ancient, original, primitive institution. But that doesn't mean that now it's out of date. When thousands of years had transpired and the Lord Jesus came, Then a question was put to him about the nature of marriage and whether it can easily be dissolved. And Jesus firmly upheld the original primitive institution of one man and one woman married, faithful together until one of them dies. I'll read from Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, or two, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The Lord Jesus, in those words, so beautifully restated the original institution that God gave to Adam and Eve. If a man lives like that, if he marries one woman and then stays faithfully with her until she or he dies, then he is blameless in that area of life. And provided he's blameless in other areas, can be considered by the church blameless. So a man who is the faithful husband of one wife can rightly be considered blameless. Now a man content not to have a wife also can rightly be considered blameless. You know, the condition of most men is that they long to have the intimacy that can be rightly enjoyed only in marriage to one woman. Most men long for that, yearn for that, and want to have it. But God gives a special gift to some men, and that is the ability to be content with their desires under control without being married. A special gift God gives, not to many men, at least as a percentage, to a very small percentage of men seemingly, but a gift from God to some, the ability to be content not married, having their desires under control so that they're not sinning in the area of lust. And this without getting married. Now, the Lord Jesus must have had this gift during his life here on earth, as he never married, but also he never sinned in lusting for a woman in some sinful way. And our Lord's apostle Paul said that he had this gift. I'm going to turn here to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is, generally speaking, being happy in the state that you're in, as Christ has called you. And it touches on matters of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:7. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. He considered himself, you know, rightly so, to have received from the Lord a gift, recognizing that not all men had this gift, you know, wishing in a way that all men could have the gift that he has, but of course that's not the way Christ dispenses such gifts, some gifts to some and other gifts to others. But the apostle Paul had this gift. He was not married and was just content to stay that way and had his lusts under control so that temptation in that area was not getting the better of him. If an unmarried person has that gift from God, it is good for that person to remain unmarried so he can serve the Lord Jesus with a liberty that a married person does not have. And the Apostle Paul then is the prime example of that. He traveled all over his part of the world and not sitting in first class, not even sitting in economy class. He traveled enduring all kinds of deprivation, including lack of sufficient food, lack of suitable clothing, lack of sleep. And he exposed himself to all kinds of dangers from persecutors, from robbers, from the elements, including the sea in which he was wrecked more than once. And he pursued a missions policy that required him to work night and day. His policy as a missionary was to go to some new place to preach, but then to refuse all payment from the people he was preaching to. As I understand it, it was so that no one could think that his message was just something he was peddling, like so many traveling speakers did at that time and still do. And so that the new Christians would see his example of someone working hard with his own hands to provide for his own needs. That was his policy. Now, Paul did accept money and appreciate it, money that was sent from places he had already preached. But that kind of money was rarely sent. The Philippian church sent it more than once. But at least at the time Paul wrote the Philippian letter, nobody else had sent any such money. Well, Paul's policy of not receiving money from the people he was preaching to meant that he had to work night and day in order both to earn his living with his hands and to preach the gospel. Now, that kind of deprivation, exposure to danger, double labor cannot rightly be expected of someone who is married, especially if he and his wife also have children. It would be absolutely unreasonable to expect a man in God's service to leave his family for years at a time and expose himself to those kind of things if he had wife and children. Even more unreasonable to expect his wife and his wife and children to go and submit themselves to those same things. But an unmarried man, as Paul showed, may rightly undertake such a way of living, enjoying a liberty in the Lord's service that a normal married man does not have. Now, the Bible does not expressly say that an unmarried man, content to remain unmarried, may be considered blameless and so be qualified to be a bishop. You know, right here it says, the husband of one wife. And so clearly, an unmarried man, content to remain unmarried, is not the husband of any wife. He's not the husband of a wife at all. And so the Bible does not expressly say that a content unmarried man may be considered blameless and be qualified to be a church bishop. But since our Lord Jesus himself was unmarried, and since the Apostle Paul was unmarried, then we should consider a similarly unmarried man blameless in the sense meant here. Now, I want to alert you, you may well already know this, that that is not the universal opinion of all the churches all over the world throughout the centuries. Because the text here does not mention this state of being content in singleness. It only mentions the state of faithful marriage. There are many other Christians and churches that insist that to be a pastor, a man must be married. If you are firmly of that opinion, or if you study into it and become of that opinion, that's nothing radical or strange. There are a lot of people that think that. And so I advise anyone who holds that opinion, that in order to be blameless in this sense and be a deacon or a bishop in the church, he has to be married, can't be a content single person. Well, I would just ask you please to consider what I've mentioned here about the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul being of that kind, and think about that. Now, I think that point about whether a person must be married to be a church officer or whether he can be a content single man, that point may remain unsettled among the churches until the Lord Jesus comes back. It seems to have been controversial for a long time. A man who is the faithful husband of one wife, according to the primitive institution from creation, can rightly be considered blameless. A man content not to have a wife also can rightly be considered blameless. But a man who has more than one wife cannot be considered blameless. And that's, I think, the main point being made here. The main thing for the church to learn about bishops and deacons here. A man with more than one wife cannot be considered blameless so that he can be put in office. A man with more than one wife should be expected to have major trouble in his home that will be disruptive to the church if he is trying to serve as a bishop or as a deacon. See the many examples of this in the Old Testament history. For example, Abraham, and when, in addition to his wife Sarah, he also took Hagar, severe trouble ensued. Jacob, who, when his uncle had tricked him into taking Leah, then also took Rachel, severe trouble ensued. Hannah's husband, Elkanah, I did that from memory, I didn't look it up. What Thad just read, is it Elkanah? You know, when he took Peninnah and Hannah as wives, then trouble ensued, and the trouble in their case was that when one was fruitful and the other barren, the fruitful wife made life miserable for the other. David, who took more than one wife, severe trouble ensued in his family. And then probably the most pronounced example of this, King Solomon, with hundreds and hundreds of wives. Now, think about what kinds of trouble ensued in those families where the man took more than one wife. Bitter conflict between the two wives, whether the two already mentioned or Leah and Rachel or others, and bitter conflict among the children of the one father, but the different mothers. Bitter, sometimes violent conflict, even deadly conflict among the children of these different wives. And rebellion of the children against the father as the children grew up. That kind of trouble, not minor squabbling, severe trouble in those kind of families, the Bible records. And I would like to put to you that I think the recording of those troubles in every case where there are multiple wives in a man's life shows God's disapproval of those multiple wife marriages. Now, in those times, the Bible does not say, "And so the man took these two wives, and that was evil in the sight of the Lord." It doesn't say that exactly, but records all the trouble that came in those arrangements. So a man with more than one wife, were he to try to serve as a church officer, the church could expect that the troubles in his home life would be significant and would be seriously disruptive in the church. Also, a man with more than one wife should be expected to provide the church's enemies opportunity to bring reproach on the church. This arrangement being so much against the primitive institution and against the commands of our Lord Jesus, if a man with more than one wife were to be set in office in the church would then rightly expect there to be much criticism, reproach brought on the church by the avenue of that man's unbiblical marriage arrangement. Now, certainly a man married to more than one wife at the same time could not be considered blameless in the sense required for a man to be a church bishop. You know, the word is polygamy. A person engaging in it is a polygamist, a man who has more than one wife at the same time. Certainly a man with such a family arrangement could not be considered blameless and be set in office as a church bishop or deacon. We have hardly any of that in our culture. I'm very thankful for that. It is the influence of the Bible, is the influence of Christ, and is the influence of Christians. It is the work of the Scriptures that in this culture there is very little polygamy. But by implication, there might be another case or more than one, where a man's marriage arrangement, could render him not blameless. For example, by implication of what's said here, I think a man whose way of life is to marry and divorce and marry and divorce and marry and divorce should not be considered blameless in this case. A man whose way of life is to marry and divorce should not be considered blameless in this category of being the husband of one wife. Let me relate a case that I observed in the church where I was a member years ago. There was a man that I always considered a very nice, sweet, wonderful man. I didn't know him very well, but he always seemed a very good man. And his wife was, I think, by everyone's opinion, a very unpleasant person. Very bitter and gave him a lot of grief. And I think it didn't take long observing her to understand that she would make everyone miserable around her all the time. Well, this man came faithfully to church every week, and then one week he was absent, and the next week he was absent, and the next week he was absent, and he hadn't been absent twice in a row for years. And then a rumor went around that he had divorced his wife. And then rumor went around he had got married again. And then, one Lord's Day morning, he and his new wife showed up and sat in the same place he had always sat before. And he was a very nice man. She was a very nice lady. And what had happened was, you know, he had divorced his first wife, got married to the new wife very quickly, and now was back at church. But for some reason, saw it necessary to be absent from church during those proceedings. Well, he was such a nice guy and such a responsible person, before long it was time to select deacons, and he was nominated. And he was selected to be a deacon. And then the next year, the deacons elected him their chairman. It was a larger church with several deacons. They elected him their chairman. Now, as far as I can tell, that man whose practice it was to divorce and remarry, that person should not, under the clause husband of one wife, by the implications of that, he should not have been considered blameless and made a deacon and then the chairman of them. You know, there are people for whom divorce is a painful memory from long ago. And it would be uncharitable to say that that was their way of life. But then there are people for whom, as you can tell, getting divorced and remarried is just, that's what they do. That's what they've done multiple times, and that's what you rightly expect them to do again and again. I think by implication of this requirement, such a person should not be considered blameless and be made a church deacon or bishop. Now, I'd like to say also that by implications of this, a man judged to have some very clear immaturity in this area also could not rightly be considered blameless in this sense. There may be a man who is married, and he's married to one woman, and he's never got a divorce or anything, and certainly doesn't have two wives, and yet it's easy to detect that in this area, sanctification has not made much progress yet. The lusts are not very significantly mortified. The graces are not very significantly strengthened. I'll give you an example again that I've observed. Years ago, when I guess my wife and I were in our 20s, I shouldn't have said, well, at least I didn't say years and years and years ago, but it was a number of years ago. My wife and I were in our 20s. We were still keeping up with our college friends. And of course, we're still affectionate toward our college friends, but we're not real close with them anymore. But for the first few years after college, we got together on Labor Day and things like that. And there was a time when four of us couples were together at one couple's house, and tennis was on the TV. And it was women's tennis, and there were the two women playing tennis on TV. And I came walking into the room when my three friends were staring at the TV and making all kinds of comments about how attractive the tennis players' legs and the rest of their bodies were. Well, I don't want to claim that I'm a better man than they are, probably not as good as any of them. But at the time, I had some more significant sanctification in that area than was evident there. And I chided them for that. I said, the legs over there in the kitchen that have been bearing your babies and doing your laundry, those are the legs that you should be gawking at, not the tennis players who are devoting themselves only to their own athletic events. And I would say that if you have a man who is married just to one woman, but his way is to gawk at other women, I would say that such a man should not be considered blameless under this clause, husband of one wife. There are men that you may have observed who are married, but then they are flirtatious. They actually flirt with other women besides their own wife. I would say that such a man, as we pray for him, as the Lord is patient with him, there will be farther sanctification that takes place, and hopefully in the future he will not be that way. But as long as he remains that way, then I would say that under this clause, the church should not consider such a person blameless. I want to distinguish with you between two things that could seem similar. There is the phenomenon of people being terribly sinful when they don't think the church is looking. But when they're conscious that the church is looking, then they hold back and don't do quite so badly. Now that's hypocrisy. They know that they are pretending that they're away, that they're not really. There is that phenomenon to where a person is sinning, but it doesn't look like it. There is also another phenomenon. God being gracious to a person, he or she has gotten far enough in sanctification that things he used to do blatantly and openly and just not even realize they were wrong or not have the strength to stop it, the Lord has been helping him. Those things are being weakened as they're being put to death. And now, although there's still sinful thoughts, there's still here and there that he slips into sin, you don't see it. Or you rarely see it. Because now what used to be so strong in him that was so wicked is now been so weakened by mortifying in the process of sanctification. And graces in him have been so strengthened that now you are seeing those graces evident and you don't see those sins in him. But neither he nor you would be right, but he would never say, I no longer sin at all. The reason you're not seeing me sin is that I just don't sin anymore. No, it's that these things are significantly subdued. So here you have two men, and you don't typically perceive them sinning. But they are two very different cases. But the phenomenon of the hypocrite, who truly is just sinning all he pleases and he just hides it from the church, that does not mean that this other phenomenon is not something desirable. For there to be such a work of sanctification, such a reaching of maturity in the life of a Christian, that really you don't see him sinning very much. That should not be disparaged just because there's also hypocrisy that produces a similar appearance. That phenomenon of a man not seeming to sin that much as you see him and deal with him, that is highly desirable. That's what is being talked about here in a man being blameless. So I'm saying that by implication of this, you know, it should be that you don't see a man gawking at other women's bodies, you know, flirting with other women, doing or saying, you don't see him doing or saying anything that is associated with unfaithfulness to his wife. That doesn't mean that in his mind there's still not temptation, that sometimes he doesn't still slip into this or that. But by and large, those things don't have place in his life. Sanctification sufficiently underway in him. Now, possibly, a man who has married and divorced and remarried could be judged not blameless. Or to say that the other way, you know, it's possible that a man who ever, any time in his life, got married, divorced, and remarried, the church might not consider him blameless under this clause. It says husband of one wife, he has actually had two wives, and therefore could not be considered blameless. It's possible that a church could come to that conclusion. There certainly are many Christians and churches who think like that. If it happens in the future that this church or any other church that you go to is faced with a case like that, I recommend very careful consideration of that question and not quick dismissal of either idea. A man has been married, got divorced, got remarried. The idea that he therefore has had two wives and can't be considered blameless in this sense. That is a legitimate purpose held by many Christians. You can read that in a lot of published Christian material. The competing idea or the alternate idea is that that would not necessarily render a person unqualified or disqualified because of the way that it is not a having of more than one wife at a time. I'll tell you my present thinking about this, but I'm not trying to impose this on the church. I think that a man's bad record from years before, especially a record of what he did before he was converted, or especially the sad case of a man who was converted and then his wife left him because he was converted. My present thinking is that that record from years ago is not what the apostle would be talking about when he's talking about a man needing to be the husband of one wife. Now, I've read a lot about this and heard a lot of people's opinions and thought a lot about it. And I'm taking my thinking from a couple of different things. One is, again, the case of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle was a murderous persecutor of the church before he was converted. And then he was converted, and then he was made an apostle, especially an apostle to us Gentiles. And that being the case with him, it seems to me that sins committed before a person is converted then are not what a person is judged on regarding whether he's blameless or not. There is something good to that argument, but in some ways it's not entirely satisfactory. There is also this, and this comes out in some of the best commentaries, the doctrine here that Paul is giving is about how a man is blameless, not about how a man always has been blameless, but how a man is blameless. And common sense tells you that that doesn't mean he is this minute blameless, but 2 minutes ago he wasn't. No, that doesn't make any, that's just ridiculous. You know how to understand a person's character right now, you can only do so by taking into consideration his character for some time into the past. But we know that to understand the character of a person now, you don't have to look at what he was like 30 years ago. But you do have to think about what he's been like for the last few or several years. Some amount of time, you have to look into this person's life. What do we know he's been like? And if he seems to have been blameless for the last 3 months, but before that was not, then you're not ready to say, okay, he's blameless and should be made a church officer. But I think neither do you have to say, he seems to have been blameless for the last 20 years, but 25 years ago he wasn't. I don't think that is the idea in that he must be blameless. So my present thinking on this is that a person could be considered blameless for these purposes if long ago he were married to one wife, divorced that wife, or she divorced him, or whatever. He later got married to another wife, and he is faithful to her for years. I think that he would not necessarily have to be considered not blameless. But I'm not trying to pronounce dogmatically a judgment on that. I think that's a serious question Christians differ on and still have to consider. Now, of course, none of anything that I'm saying is meant to give any idea that there is not forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ for any man or woman or child, you know, whatever it is that you've done that is unfaithful. If you take a man and observe, he has not been faithful. You know, he's not even married yet. And already all his thoughts and words and practices are all unfaithfulness. Or he's married, but boy, you know, it seems like he's married officially only because he's still after other women, or whatever this is, whatever kinds of sins a man or a woman or even a child has committed in this area of life, there's forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. A man on the very day that the church has to say, you know, at this time we really can't consider him blameless. On that same day, there is an entirely different judgment available to him in the eyes of God. He can be judged entirely righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. He can be forgiven all sins, even if some of those sins are recent enough in his life that the church can't really consider him blameless. Still, there is complete forgiveness of all such sins for those who turn from them, trusting in Jesus Christ. You know, we who are forgiven our sins in Jesus Christ, it feels wrong in some ways to be making any kinds of judgments about others. You know, I know that if you took all of my sins into account, if we just laid them all out here, I confessed to them all, they all got played back on hidden camera video, I know it would be a very ugly scene and I could be condemned by church, court, everything. And yet God has forgiven me in Jesus Christ. You know, because for every lie I told and every other wrong thing I ever did, Jesus Christ took the penalty. The scourging that I deserved fell on his back. The blood that I should have shed came out of his hands and feet and head and side. And so I don't get any punishment from God for those sins. And then the standing as righteous, just, that I do not deserve, he deserves, because he never did any of the wrong that I did. And he always did the good that I neglected to do. He always did everything right, always in love for God and for his fellow men. And then that righteousness before God is counted for me as I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, then to look at someone else and make sort of some sort of judgment of someone else and say, well, no, because of his sins, he can't really be considered blameless. Well, that in one way feels very wrong to me, because God has looked at me and said, despite his sins, he can be counted blameless in Jesus Christ. And so it's a little bit, you know, how it feels strange to be engaging in some matter of judgment. And yet, during this life, we have to do that. You know, you have to do that when you're attracted to somebody and thinking about dating or courtship or marriage. Well, you have to make a judgment. You know, is that person sufficiently sanctified that it would be a good idea to marry him or her? You know, going into business with somebody or engaging in other sort of partnerships, and then certainly choosing officers for the church. You just have to make some judgment, and we're given good guidance as to how to make that judgment. We have to do that, and it's not unrighteous to do that. Although it's easy to fall into excesses that are unrighteous, it's right to do that even when it doesn't feel natural, because we're so forgiven in Jesus Christ all our sins. A man who is the faithful husband of one wife can rightly be considered blameless. A man content not to have a wife can still rightly be considered blameless, I think. A man who has more than one wife cannot rightly be considered blameless and made a church elder. And there is one more observation on this that I think might be very helpful to make. A religious group that requires its officers not to be the husband of a wife cannot be considered blameless. You understand that the main largest religious organization that is like that is the Pope's Roman Catholic organization. In that system, for hundreds of years now, it has been required that for a man to become and of course they call him a priest, for a man to become a priest, he must not be married and must take vows of celibacy. Well, of course, we're reading right here in our Bibles that thankfully have been translated into English for us. We're reading, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And you can page through all your English Bibles and it says that same thing, a husband of one wife. It says it in more than one place. You don't have to wonder. It says it farther down about deacons and in Titus in the same material, the husband of one wife. And so then, the word of Jesus Christ is that a bishop must be the husband of one wife. And the word of the Pope is a bishop must not be the husband of one wife. Now, what is it for someone to set himself up as if in God's church and pronounce the opposite of what Jesus Christ pronounces? That is Antichrist. What is it for someone to claim to be the head of the church when the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is the head of the church? And then from the position of claiming to be the head of the church, make pronouncements that are the opposite of what Jesus Christ pronounces. That is exactly, precisely, to be Antichrist. And that's what we believe in our confession of faith, and not just ours, but the other ones upon which it's based and to which it's related. We believe that the Pope cannot possibly be the head of the church, but is instead the Antichrist. And if that sounds strange to you, you're not used to thinking like that, well, just make the observation I just made with you. One of the most prominent features of his religion, the Pope's religion, is that he commands that bishops must not be the husband of a wife, when the Bible says that the bishop must be the husband of one wife. So, be alerted to that. Whatever role Roman Catholicism has in your life, you know, it may be that that's what you grew up in, or that's what you used to try, or that's what your cousin is, or you're invited to a Roman Catholic wedding, or whatever it is, whatever role Roman Catholicism has in your life, understand that it looks like it must be true Christianity. You go in and they worship, and there's some things in the worship that seem more appropriate to worship than some of the things that you might see in a Protestant church. And there seems to be a seriousness about it that seems to be lacking from a lot of other kinds of church life. There's some orthodoxy in their doctrine that a lot of other churches might be ignorant of or have strayed from. But those things are appearances. The heart of Roman Catholicism is Antichrist. And it's nothing to be trifled with. It's nothing to be thought light of. You know, it's not like, well, there's Methodist and there's Presbyterian and there's Baptist and there's Dutch Reformed and there's Roman Catholic. No. That last thing does not belong in that list. It is not a denomination of church. It is a false church. It is a church that at its heart and at its pinnacle is Antichrist. So as we brush here past one of its main tenets, just be clear about that and see that this is much of the proof of that. And so then, whatever church you're a part of, this and any other, and whatever organization you ever have any support for or participation in, whatever church and other organization that claims to serve Jesus Christ, take care not to play the part of Antichrist. When you start requiring that men or women not marry, well, if you're requiring that, for a certain length of time, well, okay, you haven't gone as far as the Pope has yet, but you're sure going that direction. You start to require certain holy days, starting to require certain foods and abstain from certain foods and light candles and whatever. Take care that not at this point, the requiring celibacy in ministers, nor at any other point, you unwittingly follow Antichrist. And let all the faithful beware of anyone you hear this from. As soon as you start hearing that there is a requiring of celibacy in ministers, beware. That is headed the direction of Antichrist. A man who is the faithful husband of one wife can rightly be considered blameless. A man content not to have a wife can rightly be considered blameless also. A man who has more than one wife cannot rightly be considered blameless. So let us be strengthened in our commitment to follow that instruction from the Lord Jesus about choosing pastors for his church. And let us all strive to be blameless in that area. This is not something that, but this is something that is a requirement for a person becomes a church officer. But it is also, as I've mentioned to you before, it is a matter of a standard being set up, something to aspire to for all the disciples of Jesus Christ. Let us all strive to be blameless in that area. Remember that in 1 Timothy where it talks about adding widows to the church's list of widows who need to be supported because they don't have family. Well, a woman can't be added to that list unless she has been faithful to one husband. This is not a standard for men only, but for women also. And so let us strive to be that way. And let us who have children in our influence, let us raise them up to be blameless in this area also. Let it be that in the coming generation, there are many who are blameless in this area. And let us pray to the Lord Jesus that he will so work in this church and in the other churches, that the churches will be well supplied with blameless men to serve as bishops and deacons in the future. In the 9:30 Bible study session, we were reading in Colossians chapter 1, where it says that Paul was praying for this. He knew to pray, and that prompts us to realize that the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray, thy will be done, and his will is that we be blameless in the area of relations between men and women. Okay, well then, let us pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ that he will help us who are already adults and those coming up to be blameless, so that until the Lord Jesus comes back, there will be blameless men to be the bishops and deacons in his churches. Amen. Let us pray about this.